everything. I have very, very loud voice. I don't think I need a microphone. Yeah. Good evening, everyone. It is hard to stand in the public because I know everyone is just looking at me, and I'm looking at you. I have to really compose myself to be able to share my story. Few weeks ago, okay, thank you. Yeah, few weeks ago, Pastor called me because I've shared my story with him, and then he called me. He said, "Sister, will you share your story in the church?" I said, "Yes, why not? I will." But then, since then to today, I have this in my mind. I say, "Look, how can I come and stand in the public and share this story? Every eyes will be upon me. How am I going to share?" But you know what? The Lord will give me the strength to share the story with you people today. Yeah, I thank Pastor Jonathan for giving me this opportunity, Sister Melanie, and Bishop Down and his wife, Miss Down, for this opportunity to share my story. For many of you who don't really know me much, I think this is my, I'm just a year and a few months here in a church. I have a family, I have my children here, we always come to the church together, but I know you don't know my husband, because I'm always alone all the time with the children. I have a husband, he's in overseas, he comes time to time to visit us. He works with Nigerian government and he's in overseas working with foreign affairs. This is my story. My story is a long time story, but this is my story. 1993 to 98, my husband, you know, as I say, he works with foreign affairs. We were posted to Ethiopia. We served there 3 years going to 4 years. The first 2 years was so beautiful. My husband liked it. We loved it. Life was so good. He was bubbling with life, and his work was going well. And the first year, the first 2 years was good. The second year, towards the end of the year, he said he would like to visit home. He went to Nigeria for a holiday, took a leave and went to Nigeria for holidays. He spent he's supposed to spend 2 weeks there. His first week was okay. The second week, you know, he felt sick. And instead of him spending only 2 weeks there, he ended up spending 2 months. And then I was with three children. The first was five, and the last 2 months going to three. We do communicate. He was there. Instead of 2 months, as I say, we communicate and ask for, check on each other, because it was hard. And but then everything went well. Yeah. After 2 months, he came back. You know, as I say, he was sick. We talked on phone. I thought it was just, he said he was sick. Since I could not see him, I couldn't picture how sick he was. Then when he came back, I looked at him. I was so shocked. It was scary because, you know, he wasn't really a big person. So he just lost weight. And with time, God was with us and he recovered. And, you know, just he recovered. We thought things were all okay. But then after 3 months again, he felt sick. 3 months, that sickness, you know, he'll be sick and ovary sick, and 3 months and it continued like that. So he had to see his doctor. Going to check his see his doctor, from time to time he will be seeing his doctor. And till we finished our staying in Ethiopia, 3.5 years, we went back home. Back home, he was a bit okay. Everything was going well. After a few months again, he was sick. They took him to the hospital. That sickness, you know, going to the hospital, coming and going and coming, as he was so sick, you know, it wasn't easy, because the sickness in Nigeria took him for a good 10 years. And that gap of 10 years, that was really difficult for me, the children. It was hard for us. It was really hard for us. We pray, we see doctor, we, you know, I thought in my heart we pray, I pray, but then I thought my husband is going to die. If I would be praying, I have faith in God. I say, God, I want him to survive. I don't want Peter to die. I don't want to marry. I don't want to remarry in life. I love him. I want him to just stay for me and the children, you know. But then, right inside me, I was just preparing. Look, I know this person would die. But I'm not saying it. I know he is going to die. So I was one way praying to God, and the other one, I was just preparing his funeral. This is how he's going to be. But I didn't like it. You know, just to cut the story, in the process of this sickness, I had a dream. I think I've shared this dream with some of my friends here. One night I had a dream that the Lord appeared to me. I was in the room, the Lord appeared to me. I was just lying, I have a window glasses. He appeared and he was this side telling me, I would like you to serve me with all your heart, all your mind, with all your soul. I was saying, Lord, I know that it was Jesus standing, because, you know, the picture of Jesus we used to have when we were kids with a robe and he tied it around. So that was the picture I saw. I said, Lord, you want me to serve you with all my mind, with all my strength. How? Because I'm a shy person. I can't stand in the public and talk. How will I serve you? And I'm not even educated. How am I going to serve you? But you know what? I think that dream, the Lord was preparing me towards this battle that I'm going to face. It wasn't easy at all. Sometimes my husband in the hospital, he will talking like he's not with us. It was very difficult. My brother is here. My sister is here. My daughter, my sister is here. They were with me. We were together. Each time we pray. God, we don't want our daddy to die. We don't want him. Lord, we don't really know what has caused this sickness, but we even if it is our sin or his sin or the sin of his parent or wherever, we ask for forgiveness. We want you to heal this man. We want him. Through him, you will use him, meaning that we see through him, we testify your goodness through him, many has come to repentance, you know. And we pray. Do you know what? After 10 years, Lord really gave us a big surprise. My husband, you know, just suddenly he recovered from his sickbed. And that 10 years, he recovered. He was promoted in his office. And then they posted us to Australia. And Australia, here we are. And it was great, the Lord doing, because it was hard for us, but you know what? God is so merciful. And shorten the story, during that sickness, there's a Bible verse that I always like to read, the book of Ezekiel, because then my husband, as I was saying, he was like a skeleton, you know, there's no flesh in his body. That good 10 years wasn't really easy. And I always read this Isaiah chapter 37. I don't want to go to verse, just start from verse 3. This is my prayer as a wife. I always pray for him because I want him to live. I did not want him to die. And I said, verse 3 of it say, and he said to me, son of man, can this wound live? I answer, oh Lord God, you knew. Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones, and say to him, oh, dry bones, hear the words of the Lord. Thou says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put strength on you, and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath into you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. And that was my prayer. That was my prayer. I pray, yeah. And just to round it up, Peter, the Lord, since then to today, you know, we thought he's going to die, but God has added 18 years to his life. He's still living. Though he's on medication, but he's still living. Each day, he called from wherever he is. He called me. We talk on phone. Anytime if he's down, we pray together. Anytime if I'm down, we pray together. But the Lord has done so much for us, and he is so good. I'm here just to encourage you. You know, when you look at me, you say, oh, this woman, she has no problem. But everyone has problem in this world. This is my story. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Sister Jenna. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, praise the Lord. Let's have another testimony. Sister Martha Josiah, if you could please come. A sister we've known for a bit longer. I think it must be close to 20 years since Sister Martha came from Kenya to study at university. And she's been faithful. And so please come, Sister Martha. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Josh. Now everyone will guess my age from... And I want to thank Pastor Downs and Sister Downs Melanie for the opportunity to speak tonight. And I also have to thank Bishop Downs and Sister Downs, who were my pastors for a long time. And they still remain my pastors. In a capacity. I wasn't nervous before coming up here, but coming up here does something to you. But anyway. I do thank God for this opportunity, because the Bible says, you know, you should be able to give a reason for your hope. You know, each of us have a reason for our hope, and we should be able to stand up and say what God has done in our lives. I mean, my story is one of, I'd say, looking unto Jesus as the author and the finisher of my faith. And that's what really I've held on to all through my Christian life, and I continue to hold on to. I mean, I had the blessing of growing up in a godly home. And I have good memories of attending Sunday school, learning Bible as a child. And a lot of the Bible stories I even know as an adult, they have the foundation in my childhood. So I am grateful for that. However, God wanted to draw me deeper into a walk with him and to reveal himself to me. And as the book of Jeremiah says, in Jeremiah 1:5, Jesus knew me before he formed me in the belly, and he knew me before I came out of the womb. So God, even before any of that happened, had a plan for my life. And I remember when I was in my teenage years, I was in a high school where I lived away from my family, and we had what we'd call challenge weekends, where we'd have Christian groups come and minister. And I mean, that was a wonderful thing that we could have that. I know there's some countries where you can't do that, but in our high school, it was just open for a lot of Christian ministry to come in. And I went for a service where a lady preached about being filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, I went to a nominal church, which was traditional in a way. And hearing about the message of being filled with the Holy Ghost was just something I'd never heard of in my life. And I was like, wow. I mean, my attitude was, if God has something for me, then I want it and I'm going to get it. So on the evening when I had that message about being spirit-filled, I stepped out in faith, and the Lord filled me with his spirit. And that really was an experience that has been a building block for the rest of my life. And I still remember that day where I was filled with such a sense of peace that passes all understanding. And I mean, I'd encourage anyone, if you want something from God, you know, just step out in faith. And if he has promised this to you, then go out and get it. And I mean, that was my experience. Amen. And just, I mean, a few years after that experience, an opportunity came up for me to actually move overseas. And it all happened really quickly. And thank God it happened at that time, because sometimes when you're older, you think about what if, but at that age, I was just ready to take the opportunity and explore and do something different with my life. So I had everything ready to come to Australia, and for some reason, my visa wasn't coming through, whether it's red tape, I don't know what the reason was, the work of the enemy, I mean, who knows, but this week in Home Friendship, we've been learning about God's miracles. And sometimes we rate miracles as big and small, but a miracle from God is a miracle, irrespective of what shape or form it takes. And I actually got my visa to Australia the day before I was actually meant to leave the country. And looking back, I mean, that is a miracle, you know? I mean, who knows what would have happened, you know? So I thank God for that opportunity. And I guess that was another building block in my Christian walk. And I mean, that led me to Calvary Chapel and to a deeper knowledge of the truth. And I thank God for that. He has kept me. He's kept me through the years. I mean, life has many seasons in life. There's many seasons. There's like in a year, sorry, the weather, there's many seasons. And especially in seasons, I mean, there have been seasons of hardness. There's been seasons where you've had to dig deep in God. And I'm reminded of the scripture in 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. It says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ. Sometimes I look at the verse and I'm like, wow, that's a tough verse. But that is the reality of the Christian walk. Once you become a Christian, you are a soldier in the army. And this is, I mean, for anyone who may be going through a situation, just remember, endure as a good soldier. And the word of God says, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And I've had a saying once where someone asked, how'd you endure? You endure by enduring. So... So that's, I mean, that will keep her through a Christian walk. And I remember last week when Brother Bill talked about taking things upstairs to the Lord. I mean, I've had a family situation this year that I've been praying about, and I decided to just give it to God and not think about it. And I discovered last week that it had resolved itself just like that. And that's just a testament to God working through situations. Sometimes we have to come to a point where we let go and give it all up to God. So in these seasons of life, let's remember all this thing, to endure so that we can receive the crown at the end, to give everything up to God. And a scripture that has really kept me in my faith is 2 Timothy 1:12. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. You know, we all have to have scriptures that we can hold on to. And I know, I mean, I have chosen to be, I've made a choice to be a Christian, and God will keep me irrespective of what is thrown my way. I have a God who hears me, and he knows me before I was born, and he has a plan for my life. And he has a plan for each and every one of our lives. So be encouraged in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Praise God. Amen. Are we ready for the Word of God tonight? Anybody? I think that was a yes. Maybe the front row said yes. The rest of you will have to just endure. No, I know we all want to hear the Word of God. So I'd like to invite Brother Samuel Alwenya. Please come, Brother Samuel. Bring the Word of God tonight. Amen.
Praise God. Yeah, today I'm the preacher man. Isn't it? I just want to acknowledge Pastor General Downs and Sister Melon Downs for this opportunity to speak the Word of God today. As they say, whenever you arrive here, you're more nervous. Whenever sitting down there, things much easier. But once you step up here, things change. But I thank God for this chance to be here. I also want to thank God for Bishop Downs and Sister Sue Downs. Bishop Downs and Sister Sue Downs were very, very fundamental in our life when you arrived in this church to stay here. We've been here for about 8 years, going to 9 years now. And when we arrived in this church, we were just like any migrant who comes and try to find out, where do I fit in this country? So we were just passing by to see how it looks like in this place. And we stayed for a year, and even after 1 year, we still thought probably we might be moving on. But Sister Downs was so much gracious to us, and Pastor Downs, we ate so much dinners at their house. I don't know how many of you have eaten dinner at their house. I believe very few people. But for me and my wife, we were all at the Bishop's House having dinner once in a while, which was really priest, and we kept on. And so we are very grateful. We thank you very much for that opportunity. Because when we decided we wanted to move on, God spoke to us to stay on. Okay, I can't go into details, but it was very dramatic to us. Because we were staying here in Weston, and we decided to move and go and buy a house in Dunlop. Yes, Dunlop. And when we were going to Dunlop, we didn't think about church because we knew we would get a church wherever we go. But when you arrive there, we realized, surely we can't even get a church anywhere. So we traveled all the way from Dunlop to this place. And we realized God wanted us to stay here. But again, that was a blessing because through that, God opened up a home friendship group in the north side that is still thriving. So we thank God for that. Now, this series is a very, very, very good series. I like it so much because this is my story. It helps us remember, to go down and remember. Now, if you can't remember your story, then you cannot appreciate where you are today. You take things for granted. But if you can remember your story, if you can go down and just remember how things have been, then you appreciate what you are today. And I thank God for this series. And so for today, I'm going to speak on the topic called Beautiful Exchange. That was Pastor asked me to speak about Beautiful Exchange. And Brother Ben, if you can put up a verse in 1 Samuel 2, verse 8. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 8. The scripture says, "He raised up the poor out of the dust and lifted up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among the princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them." This is the words of Hannah, a praying wife, my sister's testimony. Hannah spoke these words after he had come through and God had provided him a son. And this was her prayer at that time. When Pastor asked me to speak, and whenever Pastor sends this email through, I don't know about the rest, but for me, when I get this email, I read the first word and I know what he wants me to do, and I shut the email. I'm hoping that anytime I go to my computer, the email is not there. I'm hoping that next time I go there, the email has vanished and it's not there. That's what exactly I do. It's not, I just shut the email. Forget about it for the time being. Then at the end of the day, I open it is still there. Now, what does he want me to do? Okay? So I go through it, and I say, now, is there anything I can do to escape? Is there anything I can do to escape? And surely I realize, no, there's probably nothing I can do to escape. So I reply with one sentence, "Pastor, I will be able to." Okay. So when he sent me this email and asked me, "Can you speak?" I just say, "Now, what is all this about?" And he gave me a heading called "A Beautiful Exchange." I couldn't figure out what it meant. So I went to Google. Say, "Beautiful Exchange. Beautiful Exchange, what does it mean?" And then I got the concept of what it meant. So I'll make my sermon today in terms of a story, because I think I'm probably better at storytelling than preaching. There's a man called Mark Twain. He lived in the 18th century. He was a novelist, a great man, an academic. And he wrote a book called The Prince and the Pauper, or The Prince and the Pauper. The Prince and the Pauper tells the tale of two boys who trade clothing one afternoon, and as a result, they trade their lives. One was poor, one was rich. One afternoon, they exchange their clothes, and as a result, they exchange their life. One of these boys is the long-awaited male heir of the throne of England, Edward Tudor, son of Henry VIII. The other boy is Tom Canty, the unloved son of a beggar and a thief. These two boys were born on the same day. They resembled one another. but one was poor and one was very rich. So Tom Kent lived a hard life in one of the London's poorest suburbs. He was forced by his father to go every day on the street to beg. And whenever he came back home without anything, he was thoroughly beaten. Okay? Because he was to beg for food, bring back food, but if he came home without anything, he was thoroughly beaten. But even though he was thoroughly beaten, his father, at night, he gave him a story. He would give him very good stories about to live a good life, to life on nobility, how to work hard, and how to become rich. And so those were the respite that he gave him. After beating him, he would still instruct him in living a good life. And so Tom lived with this dream, the dream of a good life. I don't know about you, but for me, as a young person, I also dreamed of a good life. I remember dreaming of, in the village, one day I would just come with a helicopter, you know, fly with a helicopter and just land at home, and the whole village would come around me and say, "Sure, who is this?" And I would just say, "Oh, this is the village boy who you just seeing here that day." Okay? So my dream was, I would see politicians coming with helicopters and say, probably one day, I would just also land with a helicopter when I grow up. That was my dream. And I believe young people here in Australia most of the time dream to be in the US. They dream that one day they might go to the US and live there even, and leave Australia. Others dream to become famous people, isn't it? Celebrity. And so on. In fact, that day when I was traveling my daughter at the coast, she was actually daydreaming. And she asked me, Dad, what do you like to be? If you go back and become a young person, what would you have liked to be? And I said, oh, just the way I am. And she was very disappointed. She was very disappointed. She said, oh, Dad, supposing you're a celebrity. Hey, I wondered, a celebrity, really? Yeah, she said, no, if you're a celebrity, we wouldn't be struggling driving here going to the coast. We just fly. Isn't it? We just fly and land somewhere in coast and people will be surrounding us and then fly off again. All right? That's good, isn't it? And then she went further and said, oh, suppose you're prime minister. What will happen? But she went further and said, look, if you're a prime minister, probably I won't go to school because you'll be over everybody, you know everything, and I wouldn't need to go to school. So all of us have some dreams, isn't it, at one point? So the same to Tom. Tom was daydreaming one day on the street as he went to beg. And he passed through those rich places, palace areas, and he ended up in Westminster. As he walked over the fence, inside the fence, Edward saw him as was being harassed by the policemen or the guards. And she ran and said, rebuke them and said, okay, stop harassing that boy. And he called Tom in the palace. And the two boys were chatting with one another, and they looked at one another. This one had tattered clothes, and this one had this. And each boy was admiring the other. Tom was admiring the cleanness of Edward and saying, how clean it is. Very good food and everything else. And Edward was admiring the freedom that Tom had. He can just walk around without anybody bothering him. He can just do whatever he wants. And so suddenly the two boys decided, why don't we exchange their clothes? And they exchanged their clothes to just have a feel of what it feels to be in one's clothes. And the drama started. Because when they exchanged their clothes, actually the prince made his way out of the palace and he was not allowed back to the palace again. And the pooper remained in the palace. And they went through difficult times, the two boys, almost dying because each one was going through different lifestyles. But at the end of the day, the whole story came to a finish when the true prince was identified and the true prince was crowned as a royal. Now, this is a very, very fictitious story. It's not a true story. But this is what the creator of the universe had in the mind right from the beginning of creation, okay? God had already put a plan of redemption in place, okay? Right from the creation, which that's the same thing that Mr. Twain wrote about. Jesus is the lamb that was slain before creation. Who would come and stand in our place, trade places, and die for our sin? Because of what Jesus did for us at Calvary, we the poor, we the beggar, who are lifted up from the miry clay. Okay? The sorrowful, the sinful, we are lifted up from the miry clay. Instead of the spiritual starvation, now we are fasting on the blessings, we are feasting on the blessings of the king's house. Instead of the tattered clothes that we are dressed, now we are dressed in the robe of righteousness. The Calvary changed things. But what does Calvary mean? What does Calvary mean? Okay? What is the death on Calvary really means? Let's read Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and 10 to 10. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 to 10. Ben, please, if you can pull that scripture. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 to 10. The Bible says, but God commended his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Verse 10, I want you to look at verse 10. Verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Hallelujah. Verse 10 is exciting. Okay? People say that the death of Jesus alone does not, the death of Jesus alone constitutes salvation. It doesn't. Okay? The death of Jesus alone does not constitute total justification and salvation. In fact, some people say that if you just believe that Jesus died for you on the cross, then you're automatically saved. That's not true. You can see, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by his death. Much more, be reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We are saved by the life of Jesus Christ. Death reconciles us to him, and his life does what? Saves us. His death on the cross brings about reconciliation. But salvation comes through his resurrection. Therefore, it takes death, burial, and resurrection for salvation to be complete. Okay? Acts 2:38, you know that repentance is death. Burial is water, baptism, and resurrection, then filling of the Holy Spirit. So those are the three elements that it takes for salvation to be complete. Let's go back to our text. And this is now where it becomes exciting. I love Hannah. And this is in line with the testimony of my sister there about her husband. Our text, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse, chapter 2, verse 8. Hannah is praying. Hannah is speaking. Hannah is actually thanking God. Now, Hannah was childless. This was a very, very, very painful situation of that time. She was not only childless, but she had a co-wife, okay? Penina. Penina was blessed. She had children, boys and girls. And every year they went to pray. Every year they went to pray. And whenever they went to pray, the Bible says her adversary would provoke her. I guess this was Penina. And with this, the Bible says Elkanah loved Hannah more. So you could imagine this chariot, this journey of these people going to worship God every year. And Elkanah is sitting with Hannah, maybe in the front seat, assuming it's a big trailer, because he loves Hannah. And Penina and her children are sitting behind, and they're saying, look, even if she sits in front, she's just but useless. They provoked her. Every year they mocked her. Every year they... Okay, and Hannah became sorrowful. She became sorrowful. It was painful. It was not 1 year. It was year in, ear out, ear in, ear out. The scripture says that Hannah was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept so. She was bitter. She prayed and wept. She prayed and wept. She prayed and wept. She prayed and wept until the voice disappeared. At the end, what remains is what? Just the mouth. Okay? I don't know whether you have reached this stage, one point in your life where you have prayed for something until you have gone, and what remains is just the mouth. Okay? You could only see the mouth. And the Bible says, Eli read them lips. He read her lips. And he concluded that actually she was drunk. Okay? Have you reached a point where people around you, they look at you and they say, actually, Brother Aaron is drunk. Okay? Because they can't understand you. Okay? They can't understand. You might have a situation. But have you reached a point where people do not understand you? Because the issue that you have, you are taking it to God, you have cried to God, you are crying to God, that nobody around you can now understand how you're going. Your wife can't understand you, your children can't understand you, your church can't understand you, your friends can't understand you, because your issue is beyond their understanding. This is where Hannah was. Her issue was beyond the understanding of anybody. And she cried so. She cried. And she only, the lips were hard. And the servant of God told her, I think you're drunk. And she said, no. In the morning when each one of you was drinking, when each one of you was having party, if you read chapter 1, I did not take anything. Okay? I was thirsty. I was hungry. I had a need. I could not drink alcohol. I could not drink wine. I could not eat anything. My heart was thirsty. And the pastor said, for you to reach out to God, you cannot go there when your stomach is like mine. Okay? Okay. Sometimes a full stomach cannot help you much. When your life is crowded with everything, your life is full of all things, you cannot touch it. Okay? You cannot touch it. And the devil likes it. He likes it when we can come to church, have a good time, and go and get your business. And nobody reaches out to God. Nobody can go down to God and reach God. Nobody can reach a time where he can cry and reach to God. The devil likes it. It's easy. Okay? There's no disturbance to my kingdom. I want to encourage you today. Like my sister said, if you've got a need, she reached that need where she said, my husband actually is going to die. At that point, nobody could understand her. She cried out. I've heard that husband became like a skeleton. You know, a skeleton is only but bones. Okay? At that point, she cried out. Nobody would understand that situation except God. Okay? That's where Hannah reached. I want to give a personal story. Because this is my story. As a young boy, I knew the Lord when I was very, very young. Actually, grew up just in the church. Became a Christian in the church. And as a young boy, aged 11 and around 11, 12, very young, very young. As I said, I was dreaming about my future. And I thought, what can I do about myself? I decided I can do some investment. And I decided I might buy a sheep. You know a sheep? Should buy a sheep. One sheep. I say I was in primary. Probably six or five. Very young. So maybe I buy a sheep. I reasoned out if I buy a sheep, by the time I finish high school, college, there will be many sheep, isn't it? They will have multiplied, I'll be a very rich man. Okay, so that's how I reasoned. There will be many sheep. But I didn't have money to buy the sheep. How rare is money, the capital to buy a sheep? Nowadays, I give my son here money to go and buy food. She doesn't know just the money. Daddy, I need some money to buy lunch. I give him buy go lunch. In our times, it was not like that. You had to work for everything. So when I wanted to make an investment, I had to find out, how do I raise money for this investment? And I worked out that I would go to people's farms and my father's farm after harvest and go look for the corn, the one that was left behind, just like Ruth did in Boaz's farm. So I went out in the farm every evening, picking up any maize, any corn that had been left out. And I did it for a while, 2 months. I was able to raise enough corn, and I sold the corn, I raised my money, and I went to buy my sheep. So I had a sheep. 11-year-old, I had a sheep. Investment, the first sheep in our home, had a sheep. The whole compound. Every time I went to school, ran back home very fast to go and look after my sheep. Okay? Just every time after school, I just dreamed looking after my sheep, see how it's eat, feeding the grass, and counting the days. And for sure, before long, the sheep gave birth to a small little lamb. And any of you have grown up in the farm. If you see a small little lamb, how does it look? Brilliant, isn't it? So nice, so beautiful. Okay, and you see, it was the only lamb I've seen in my life. So every evening I come, I go and go and see my lamb. It's running around, rejoicing, you know, it's growing every day. I'm looking for the day when it has grown so I can, you know, it has got a tail. And with the sheep, you, if they are she ones, you cut off the tail, isn't it? So I'm waiting for those days when I can go and cut off the tail and maybe just make a barbecue. Interesting. But then, one day, I come from school, about 3 o'clock, and I realize people are gathered around a pit latrine. My mother, my brothers, and people around the home, they're gathered around pit latrine. In the village, back home, we have pit latrines. We don't have flushing toilets. So we make pit latrines, and that's where people go. So I see people are gathered near the pit latrine. What's happening? It doesn't even cross my mind anything, so I also rush where they are to find out what they're gathered about. Only to reach there, and I realize my little lamb had actually fallen in the pit latrine. My little lamb had fallen in the pit latrine. You can imagine the darkness. It's not an open place. It's a small hole. Only the lamb can fit there. So the thing has fallen in there. You try to look in there and the smell, the stench. Whoa. Terrible. But the lamb is in there. It's dark. The lamb is in there. It's crying. Pee, 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 pee. In there. The thing was half full. It's in there. Everybody's helpless. My mother is just like this. Everybody's helpless. They're looking up. They can't help. I arrive there. I say, now what's going to happen? What do we do with this thing? My lamp, my only lamp, my riches is just going away. My prosperity is just in the hole here. What do I do? What do I do? And then I realize the voice of the lamp is going lower and lower, lower and lower. So this thing would die any minute. So I did, quickly something came over me. I don't know what came over me, but quickly I told the older people around, pull off the logs, start pulling off the logs. I want to see the lamp. Just pull off the big logs around the pit latrine. I want to see this lamp. At least if you pull off, I can see where it is. They pulled off those things. I know what happened next minute. I told them, I'm going in. I'm going in to pick my lamp. I'm going in to pick my lamp. And they say, sure, yes, I'm going in. And I made my step one, two, balancing myself on the side of the toilet. Three, took my hand, good hold of this ears of this thing. Another step, put it up, and they pulled me out of the thing. My lamp was saved. Hallelujah. My lamp was saved. I came out and went and washed, asked for a bucket of water. Because it has been in there. That thing's a live pit. It's not a dead pit. It's a live, usable pit. So you can imagine the lamp, how it looked like when it came out of that pit. The stench, the smell, everything you can imagine. Say, bring me a bucket of water. I had to wash this lamp. We don't have gloves at that time. And don't even bother about gloves. Pick your bucket of water and wash the lamp. I washed my lamp, and there it was. The lamp was over, and it went to its mother. Friends, that's an exciting story. But you know what? That is what Jesus did. That's exactly what Jesus did to us. We were right in the pit. We were right in the bottomless pit. Nobody could help us. Some of you are here and have testified that you are drug addicts. Some have said you are all sorts of things. And people around you, they watched you. All they could say, oh, son of so-and-so, have mercy. They couldn't help you, isn't it? They couldn't help you. Only God, only Jesus was able to come down there and give his life for you and pull you out of that pit and pull you out of that death and make you what you are today. When that thing happened, I didn't even think about it twice. Supposing I fell in the field. Remember, there were no ambulance. There were no fire brigade. If I fell in there, I would have just died. Nobody would have helped me. I would have just died. So in essence, I just gave my life for my lamp. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us. He gave his life. He never even stopped to think. He never even stopped to think about his life. He just gave his life to get us out of the pit. Okay? Are we grateful? We are grateful, isn't it? We were deep in the pit. And so, this is what sin really does, okay? That's what sin does. Do you know why the lamb fell in the toilet? It's because the mother sheep and the lamb went there. And why did they go there? It's because near the toilet, you've got some salty. Okay? So they went to eat that salty. And that's what the devil does to us. The devil will attract you with little things. He will attract you with things that don't matter. You will go there and he will give you a small sweet. Okay? Once you touch it, you are deep into the hole. And once you're in the hole, nobody can get you out of it. Okay? And today we thank God that at least as we sit here, Jesus Christ died on the cross. He came down and he got us out of the pit. So, I'm very grateful. Particularly for myself, I thank God. I thank God that the life I live today, if it was not because of Jesus Christ, I would not be standing here sharing this gospel with you people. I'm only here because at one point, the only Savior touched my life. Okay? He touched my life. And I didn't know that incident of the lamp was very important until recently when I thought and I imagined and I said, oh, this is what exactly the Lord Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. I'll close up my preaching today by these two verses, Ephesians 2, verse 4 to 6. Ephesians 2, verse 4 to 6, the Bible says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with all he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen. Psalms 40, verse 1 to 3. David writes and says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit. Horrible pit. Hallelujah. Out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Friends, you might be here and there's an issue, just like Hannah. This is an issue that makes you so. You cry. I want to tell you, don't lose hope. Okay? Don't lose hope. Just like Anna, you can pour your heart out and God will come through for you. God will see you through. It might be an issue about children. A wayward son, a wayward daughter, cry to God. God will see you out. It might be an issue of health today in the family. Sickness. I'll tell you, open your heart and cry to God. Not once, not twice. It might be take years, but open your heart and cry to God. Leave yourself to God. God will see you through. It took 10 years, my sister, there. It might take 1 year for you. It might take 1 day for you. But cry out to God, and God will see you through. May God bless you so much for now. God bless you.